Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning to you all. Happy New Year. It's so good to see you. Thanks, John and Serena. Thank you so much for leading worship this morning. It's 2020, right? Pretty cool. You guys happy about that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 2020. I don't know about you. That makes me feel so old. 2020. Oh my gosh. Right. I just remember a time before where anything after 2000 just seemed like crazy. Like I would just be, you know, when I was younger, like 2000, it just seemed so far away. Now we're at 2020. It's crazy. And I've been married for like, you know, 21 years now. It's amazing. Right. I mean, it's just crazy where the time goes. But one of the things that is kind of nice, you know, at the beginning of any new year, whether it's 2020, 2040, or whatever it might be, is that New Year's are a time to reflect and also time to think about the future. And so that's why I'm going to do a very short series called A Better Year. Now, when I was looking at other titles that, you know, other people, other pastors have used, people would use titles like, your best year, you know, having your best year, you know, and I just think, wow, that's a really tall order for like a pastor to come up here and promise you, I'm going to teach you how to have your best year ever, okay? So I'm like, yeah, I'm not that good, all right? So I can't promise having your best year ever, but I think that what I can do is to give us some direction on how to have a better year, all right? So I'm calling this series A Better Year, how we can have a better year. And so when we think about 2019, there's a lot of things that we can think of. We can have a lot of gratitude for things in the past. But when it comes to 2020 and thinking about our lives, how they continue to progress and move when we move into new seasons, there's probably a lot of things, there are some things in your life that you are thinking about you want to change. There may be some things in life, like external to you, that you want to change. Things about, I don't know, your neighborhood, things about your workplace, things about this world where you see like a lot of this injustice and things going on. But there's also some things maybe internal that just personal to your life that you want to change. Maybe like you're thinking about a job change. Things would be so much better if I could just have that job instead of the job that I have. Maybe some of you are thinking about financial. I need to make some changes to like get out of debt, or I need to reinvest in some important relationships. I need to lose weight. I need to gain weight. I need to, you know, I need to get in the dating game, right? I've been so secluded. I want to date more. Some of you need to stop dating, you know, date less. You know, some of you think about changes, like I need to get better grades, better friendships, a better attitude. Or maybe the change has to do with like an area of responsibility. Like I need to grow up more. You know, I need to be more, you know, on top of things when it comes to meetings. I need to be prepared and have an agenda, especially if I'm leading the meeting. I need to be really organized with my home and like the upkeep. I need to be better organized with the dinner menu, right? Because we're not organized with the dinner menu. We're eating out and we're spending so much money every night. I need to figure out this way how to tutor my kids, you know, how to bring them up a little bit better without getting angry. I need to start the college fund. I need to change the home air filter every 3 months like we're told to. Right? I mean, there's so many things like we feel like we're not doing. There's so many feels like we think we're just behind the ball. We're like, oh, I'm just not making it. And so here's the thing. There are so many things that can overwhelm you when we think about all the things that we need to do or we should be doing. But what I want to present to you this morning is just one thing. I present to you just one thing. One thing that I think that if we could focus on this one thing, that it'll make the many things in our lives have the right perspective and priority, and perhaps make a lot of things in our lives better, okay? So here's it. Here's the one thing that will make your life better in 2020. You ready for this? All right, you ready? Here it is. Love, okay? Right? Okay. All right, love, all right? Now, when it comes to this word love, and when pastors especially talk about love, and that we need more love in our lives, or we need to love more, specifically, particularly, who do we begin talking about? Who do you need to love more? Love God more, right? And so I've done that before many times. I've done sermons on like loving God, being all in, being driven by God's love, loving God. And so and we always go to that famous text, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And that's a great verse, and it's a great leading verse, but that's not what I'm talking about today. And even for the whole year, that's not what I'm talking, I want you to be focused on. I don't want you to go do more. I don't want you to think about, I want you to go and love God and do more things for God. It's actually kind of different. It's actually kind of the opposite. So let me give you just a little bit of background before we get more into some of the text. That command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that command is actually not just given from in the New Testament. It actually, Jesus is harking back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, right? You have to love him. There's only one God, right? That's where it all comes from. Now, those commands in the past, right? Love God and things like that. Israel, the Old Testament, Israel could not do that. I mean, that's so much of the story of the narrative of like their faithfulness and their love for God. They just could not keep that one simple command. The first one, right? The first two, three on the Ten Commandments. They could not keep that. And so Jesus then, when he comes along, Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and strength. But the way he phrases it, every time he says it, he says, I'm giving you a new command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is really strange to us, right? Like, wait, what is this? In the Old Testament, it says to love God with everything you got. And now, Jesus, you're telling us I'm giving you a new command to do the same thing? Like, what's the difference here? What's the difference? Well, the difference is this, is that when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, the prerequisite understanding is this, is that God has loved you first. God has loved you first. You receive God's love before you ever even try to love. That's why it's a new command. That's why it's something different. You're empowered to love only when you can, when you have received love. And so here's the thing. Here's my word to you this morning, okay? It's not to love God more. Don't go out from here. Don't go into 20 and say, you know what? All these things that I'm not doing, I'm not satisfying, all these things that God is not happy with because I have not been responsible with, I'm going to just work hard and do more. That's not where you begin. And that's where God doesn't want you to begin either. It's not about loving and doing and loving God more. It's allowing God to love you more. That's what you need to do. That's what we all need to do. It's not about doing. It's about receiving. Does that make sense, church? Right? It's not about, I don't want you to go out and love God more and figure out ways to do more work for God. Where we need to be centered on is allowing God to love us, which if we'll be honest, and I'll just be honest with you, it's really hard to do. That is not my natural state, to allow God to love me. The way I kind of think about my Christian walk or Christian narrative when it comes to God's love for me, it's like this. There was a point in my life, and probably a lot of you shared it, where like I needed God. I saw the sin in my life. I saw the ways that I was broken. I saw the ways of there was just selfishness and pride and lust and anger and all these things that I could not control. And it came to this point where it's like, I feel like I need God. I need God's love. I can't do anything. I'm not worthy of it. But gosh, I desperately, desperately need it. And in that moment where I prayed that prayer, where I had that encounter with the living God, where I received his love, and I needed his love, and his love healed me and shaped me and changed me. I mean, that moment back then in August of 1990, that's why I'm here where I am today, right? That moment of receiving God's love has shaped me so much, of humbly receiving God's love. But what happens after that? A lot of times what happens after that as Christians is we go back into our own ways, our old ways of thinking. Well, God loved me so much, and because he loved me so much, I need to pay him back. I need to live a life that's worthy of that type of love. So I need to do more. I need to obey more. I need to work more in order to somehow, so that I can earn that love back. And then so what happens is that we have this issue where, like, man, we're trying to earn God's love. We're trying to earn God's love, but we can never earn it. But we feel like we need to earn it in some way in order to feel worthy of God's love, because that's our human brokenness inside, that how could anyone love us without condition. That's just not possible. I don't feel like my parents, you know, loved me that way. There was always condition. My workplace, my boss, he doesn't love me like that. She doesn't love me like that. They only love me if I keep performing, right? I mean, our whole world, everything is conditional. That's why it's so odd and so strange to be under the love of God. When God says, I love you without condition, what? That can't be right. That can't be true. I don't live in that world. And so there's not something that about God that needs to change. There's something about us that needs to change in our understanding about who God is. Because we live in this world where, man, I just don't feel worthy of love. If I'm not doing enough as a parent, right? Especially as parents, we feel guilty. I'm not, you know, I don't feel worthy of love. If I'm not doing enough as a spouse, and sometimes Angel and I will get into these like unhealthy things where we tell each other, hey, you're not doing enough as a spouse, right? And then we don't feel like we're worthy of love. That's like one of the worst things. Oh, I'm not worthy of love. When I'm not doing for enough for my other friendships or relationships or responsibilities, I don't feel worthy of love. And here's what it is. If you don't feel worthy of love, you're not going to have a lot of love to give. You're not going to be a very loving person. And probably what's more important is that if you don't feel worthy of love, you will not love yourself. And what does that mean when you don't love yourself? What does that feel like when you don't love yourself? When you don't love yourself, you become bitter. You become cranky. You become really impatient. You just become more cynical about everything. Your soul just begins to wither when you don't love yourself. And so it's this weird thing where we feel trapped because we know that we need love. We, every single person, you just be honest with yourself. You need to be loved, okay? Just be honest. You need love. You need to feel validated. You need to feel like you're worthy. Every soul longs for that. That's a good thing. That's an okay. That's what God built in. But if we never feel like you're worthy of love, if you never feel like you're worthy of love or don't understand or receive love, you're not going to be able to love others. And you're not going to be able to love yourself well. And so you feel trapped, you know, because you always feel like you're consistently not good enough. When I think about the things that I'm really consistent at, I wish I was more consistent. I wish I was more disciplined in a lot of things. But the things that I'm really consistent and really disciplined and good at, there's two things, all right? It comes from Romans chapter 7. There's two things I'm really good at. The good that I want to do, I don't do. That's one thing. And then the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. I'm really good at doing those two things. I'm really consistent on a very, you know, regular basis. Those are the things that I'm good at. But this is why it's really hard for you and I to allow God to love us more. Because we just don't quite believe that God could love us that much. Maybe on a good day when we're feeling good, maybe on that day we feel like God loves us. But when we look back at our lives or you look in the moment, especially in your worst moments, you feel like I failed God or I failed someone else. You just think, how could anyone love me in this moment? How could God love me in this moment? And so there's nothing that we need to change about God. But there's something, church, that we need to change about ourselves and the way that we understand God. Because there are some similarities in the way that God loves us. There's some similarities in the way that we love others. But there are some ways which God loves that are so foreign to us. That word grace, you know? To love us when we're so undeserving. That is so foreign to our souls. And the idea that God does not place any conditions on us for his love is so foreign to our souls. So here's one of the true statements, all right? Is that God loves us. God loves you all the time, no matter how unworthy you think of yourself. God loves you. And God loves us all the time, no matter how unworthy you might think of yourself. And so let me try to explain a little bit about this, right? Now, in our world, I think of like, how do we know we're loved, right? I think of two things in our world of the ways that we know that we're loved. Number one, two things are this, price and position, okay? Price and position. How do we know we love something? It's because a price that we pay for it. All right, so let's talk about price for a second. Now, Who is, some of you might know this, who is the highest paid player right now in the NFL? Who knows? Johan. Russell Wilson, okay? Danger Russ, like our guy, all right? He's the highest paid player in the NFL right now. So he makes $140 million, right, over 4 years. That was his new contract, right? And I think 4 years ago, it was like $89 million or something like that for, you know, 4 years, all right? So you just have to think about it, okay? Think about this. He's being paid $140 million over 4 years, which like $35 million a year. And then how many games do they play, right? 16, so I really know how many games they play, okay? Let's just say 16 or 17, they make the playoffs, right? So in that 1 year, that means he's getting paid $2 million per game to throw a ball, okay? Now, when I think about that, sometimes it gets me, like, this whole injustice stuff like that, it just gets me, like, it would make me not want to watch football anymore, okay? But anyway, the point is this, right? Does the Seahawks organization love Russell Wilson? Oh, yeah. They really do. Do they care about his health, his well-being, his future and present and future potential as a human being, as a player? Oh, yeah, they do. They love him like anything. I mean, they're so invested. How do you know? Because they paid the highest price for him. See, when you think about Jesus Christ, you have to understand that his relation to us is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid the highest price for every single one of us. Every single speck of blood that was dropped was for you and I. Because the God of the universe, and again, we have to think about, okay, the God of the universe just spoke creation into being, is the same God that is still speaking his love for you and still demonstrates his love for you every single day. The God of the universe, you know, when he spoke creation into being, when he spoke it, he said the universe is expanding, the universe is into being. Do you know that that speaking and that action is still happening today? Because scientists tell us right now, the universe is continuing to expand at the speed of light. It's just getting further and further and further out. It's exploding. And so when Jesus, his power, all that power to rise from the grave so that we would also experience new life, that same life is exploding for the whole world. It's exploding for us every single moment to give us new life. That is amazing. Jesus paid the highest price. Now, when Russell Wilson got that contract of that first contract, $89 million, that was 4 years ago, there was, and I think he was also at least the highest paid quarterback. He may have been the highest paid NFL player at that time as well. I don't know. But then now, definitely this year's contract, right, highest paid NFL player. There was a lot of talk, sportscasters, right, for about a couple of weeks. And the talk was this. The question was this. Is he worth it? Right? Is he really that good? Should they really be investing that much? I mean, is he that good? Can he throw the ball that well? Is he just that manager player? I mean, like, really? I mean, you know, there's Aaron Rodgers and that guy in the Patriots, you know, what his name is. You know, there's that guy. It's Russell, is he the person that you pay the highest price for? Here's the thing, right? Who cares what other people say? Who cares what other people's opinion are of if this person is worth it or not? None of their opinions make a world of difference. Has no bearing on his worth. Their opinions of his worth have no bearing on his worth. Why? It's really simple. Because there was one organization that already said, he is worth it. And we put all of our money on the line. We are telling you, he is darn straight up, he is worth it. So it doesn't matter what other people think. When people think about you, how you're doing, When people think about you and how you're performing, more importantly, when you think of you and how you're doing, and when you think of you, how you're performing, and when you think of you, of how worthy you are, do you realize that none of that makes any difference at all? It makes no difference what other people think of you. It actually makes no difference of what you think of you. What you need to think about is what God has already thought of you and what God has already done for you. It's His opinion that matters more than anyone else's. So you don't need to listen to any other opinions because God has already made the demonstration that you are worth it. He gave His life to declare so that you would always know that you never had to have a doubt that you are worth it because He paid the highest price. God of the universe declared, darn straight up, you guys, you are worth it. God loves you. Can you receive that, church? You need to receive that. There's so much for you. No, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it. Doesn't matter what you think. Let the one who created you speak truth that you are worth it. He said you're worth it. He loves you that much. He needs you to know. He doesn't want you to be stuck in this unworthiness where you can never receive love. That same place where you came to faith in Christ where you said, I've got nothing, God, but I just need your love. That's the place where you start, stay, and end. Don't ever leave that place. Don't try to earn God's love. He never meant for you to live a life in a way where, oh, He died for us, and now I got to pay Him back. That's why the second thing is position. Position is so important. Jesus paid the highest price, and I want to talk about position. Position's this. You know, several years ago when she was probably like, I think she was maybe third grade, hi, Mia. And, you know, it was our first time going to the beach with Mia. And so we were out in our first experience. We were in L.A., did a little vacation in L.A., and we were at the Coronado Beach. Anybody been to Coronado? Is that what's called, Coronado Beach? It's beautiful, right? I mean, if you want to start at a place to go to a beach and bring your family, that's the place to go, right? It's so beautiful there. And so Mia was on my back giving her piggyback ride, and going to the waves, and she's, we're kind of just jumping with the waves. The waves, like, come back to you, back over you, and kind of jump, you know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay, anyway, so we're there, and we're having so much fun. We're just jumping with the waves. And I didn't notice, but we just got further and further out from the shore. And I was just looking, I was like, oh, wow, we're really further out from the shore. Is this dangerous, you know? But anyway, it was just so fun. We're just kind of lost in kind of the moment of having fun. And we were, again, further out, and so we were jumping in the waves, but there was this one wave that was bigger than, it was higher than I could jump, okay? It wasn't a wave that crashed over us, okay, but it's just a wave that overtook us, okay? So I jumped up, right, because we were jumping with the waves, but the wave was bigger than me. I wasn't sure if it was bigger than Mia, but it was definitely bigger than me, so I was submerged, okay? Mia, I'm still holding on to Mia. I was like, we're still safe, okay? We're still safe, but don't do it with your kids, all right? But just, you know, we were still safe. And so after it went over us, I wasn't sure if it went over Mia or not. And then I said, hey, Mia, you okay? And then right away I said, Mia, are you okay? I felt this like warm sensation over my head. Like someone put like this warm, like hot blanket over me. It felt actually kind of good in that moment over my back. And what had happened was that Mia had, in that wave, she got submerged too. And so she drank in all this ocean water, not the ocean water at Sonic, but the Pacific Ocean water, okay? Two different things, all right? And so what happened is that she drank in all this open water, and then she threw up all over me. That's what happened. And it was weird because I didn't know what it was at first, but it felt really good. But then after when I found out what it was, I was like, oh my gosh, this is like, she threw up all over me, right? But in that moment, right, you like, there's something in that moment, I'm just letting you know, like, I still remember it. It's so stark in my mind what came over me in that thought, in that moment. Okay, Mia, she just threw up on me, right? It's all over my head. It's all over my back. Okay, it's weird. It feels good in a way. Okay, but besides that, it's gross. You know what? It's like a split second thing. I am not going to make her feel embarrassed or bad because she threw up on me. I know she could easily feel that way, but it's really important. I'm not going to make her feel embarrassed or bad because she threw up on me. And so I was just asking her, hey, are you okay? And I try to make light of it, right? And it was important that I didn't get mad at her. Like, I could have done something else, right? I could have, like thrown her off, right? And feed her to the sharks, you know? Or how could you do that to me? Or throw her off and say, you know, why do you just turn your face to the side? All you did was like 90 degrees and it wouldn't have been on me, right? And so you go, you throw her off and you swim back to shore, right? Or whatever, you know, why would you throw up on, you know, me of all people, right? No, I didn't do any of that. It's going to make sure she's okay. No problem. No big deal. You don't owe me anything, right? Why? Why? It's simple. Because my love for my daughter isn't based on her performance. And it's not based on what she does. I want her to do well, right? But ultimately, my love for her is not based on her performance. It's based on her position as my daughter. So if it was one of your kids, yeah, I'd throw them off, okay? Right? You threw up on me, right? But for my daughter, right? My daughter, no mess you could ever make would stop me from loving her. No mess that my kids could ever make would stop me from loving them. Did you know one day Jesus, his disciples came to him and said, hey, would you teach us how to pray? And he gave the Lord's Prayer. But what I love about the Lord's Prayer is the first line. He says, this is the way I want you to address God. I want you to call him Daddy, our Father in heaven. I know it says Father, but when you read the Greek, it's also Abba. It's also the familiar term of Father. Did you know that back in the old, if you actually read the original Hebrew scriptures, right? And when they ever have the word Yahweh, which is God's like personal name, that could never be spoken. In fact, when you look in the Hebrew text, even today, right? And back then when it was first written, it's YHWH. All the vowels are gone. All the vowels are missing. You know that? In the original Hebrew text, they wrote it that way. Because it was so holy that they didn't want everyone to ever speak it. So some like random kid came up, you know, and someone started reading that line, even if they were trying to say Yahweh, because the vowels are not there, they'd be like, Yahweh. Okay? So they made all these things so you could never say the high formal name of God. And Jesus comes and he says, when you address God, I want you to address him as Dad. I want you to address him as Daddy. In Chinese, Papa. In Korean, Appa. My kids, they never call me Father. They always call me Dad. Now, when I'm talking about Mia a lot, but when she's being sarcastic, right, she calls me Father. And she sounds like this, Father, you forgot to pick me up. Father, you didn't take me to the mall. Father, I need some money for shopping. Daughter, you need to get a job. Sorry, all the bad stuff's leaking out. Position. You and I, we're sons and daughters of the King. We are sons and daughters of our Father, our Appa, our Baba, our Dad in heaven. Because he wants us to know that no matter what blah comes out from us and from the whole world, he cleans it up. And he doesn't look at you and say, never do that again. That's how we think we would say. He never looks at you and say, pay me back. He never looks at you and says, you need to make up for what I had to do for you. He says, I did all this for you to unleash your life so that you can live freely in love. Price and position. Let me give you a couple scriptures, and then we need to move on, and we want to have a time of communion, because communion is just all about receiving God's love. I love that the one symbolic act of the Christian faith is not doing something, it's receiving something. So let me give you the scriptures. All right. John 13, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another." Oh, there's the command again. No, it's a new command. Why? Because you need to first be loved. And so Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another." Yeah, that's an old command, but it's new because of this. Because as I have loved you, that's what it says. As I have loved you first, so then you love one another. John 15, my command is this, love each other. There it is. It's just a command. But if we stop there, that's just a command. That's Old Testament. New Testament is you've been empowered as I have loved you, then you can love one another. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. What is love? It's how I love other people? No. It's how Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, here it is. Since God so loved us, then we can love one another. The command is secondary. What's the first importance is being loved. 1 John 4:19. We love, here it is, as simple, as plain as daylight. We love because he first loved us. Amen? Amen. All right. It's difficult to love if you're not loved. It's really hard to love others if you're not loved. We need to receive God's love. And here's last verse. At the risk of sounding blasphemous, because I want you to get this, church, I want you to understand that Jesus needed God's love too. And I know it sounds bad. God needs something? Jesus needs something? Yeah. Jesus, the only reason that Jesus was able to love you and to give his life for his world is because the Father's love was given to him, motivated him. So let me show you where that is in Scripture. John 17, Jesus begins in this prayer called the High Priestly Prayer in the NIV text labeled, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." He's like, Jesus, God, I've come, I've gone to this mission. All these people I'm trying to gather like a sheep, you know, the shepherd bringing them all to me, this missional love that God, that Jesus has. I want them to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you gave me, not because he's all that. He wants us to see God for who he really is. He wants us to see God's love in its truth, that God is not some God who needs all of this love and attention. That's not what it is. He wants us to see the true, glorious nature of a good and loving and just God. But then he gives us the reason. He says, because. Why is he doing all this? Because you loved me. That's what he says. Before the creation of the world. So before there was anything, before there was a world that was expanding the universe, there was just God. Before there was nothing, there was the everything. And the everything, they were motivated by love. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. Though the world has a very different concept of like what love is, a very different concept of the nature of God, that he's a good God. They don't know that. But God, Jesus says, I know that. And they know that, he's talking about his disciples, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, he's talking about his disciples, his followers at that time, and will continue to make you known. I'm continuing to show and demonstrate the love of God in order that, here it is, in order that the love you have for me. See, all of this is motivated by the love that God has for Jesus, for his son. So even Jesus is motivated by what? Because he is loved by God. And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus receives God's love. He needs God's love. And that love propels Jesus to love and to bring redemption and hope and mercy and justice. And you and I, in the same way, receive God's love. We need God's love. And that love propels us to love others and to bring God's love of redemption and hope and mercy and justice. Would you, in this moment, would you put that unworthiness away? Put that voice away that tells you so unworthy. Because that voice doesn't matter. What matters is the person who paid the price and the person who paid that price to call you a son and daughter, that without condition, I love you. And so we're going to have a time of communion. And it's just the best time to receive. And so when you receive the elements, what I want you to think about is that the bread is a symbolism of the price that he paid for you because he loves you. And the juice that you have is symbolic of the new wine, the new relationship that God gave his life so that he could call you his son and daughter. He wants us to receive that. And so let the truth of Christ go from here and let it be internally flooding your heart in here because you are loved. You're deeply loved. Can I have the communion ushers come forward? And I'm going to serve the ushers first. After that, you're welcome to make your way down the middle aisles and come down and receive the elements. And again, this place up here, this sanctuary, this church, it's meant to be a place of ministry for the Holy Spirit to speak into all of our lives. And if you want to, this whole space, you don't have to go back to your seat, you can do that. But if you want to come up here and just spend some time underneath the cross and to receive God's love, just come up here and do that. All right? You won't be in people's way. It'll be fine. But church, this is your moment. This is how I know that we can all have a better year. Is to stop thinking about how much you need to love God more. And instead, opening yourself up to how much God loves you. Father, thank you, Father, for this time and this moment together as we come before your table, your beautiful table that you invite all to come to. All who call the name of the Lord, all who want to know the name of the Lord, all who are seeking the name of the Lord, all are welcome. Father, thank you for giving your life, your blood. Not only that we might live, but to tell us every single day that somehow, some way, we're worthy. Somehow, some way, we are loved to the extreme. Every single moment. Doesn't matter what other people say. Doesn't matter how we feel about ourselves. The truth is the truth that the God of the universe, the only voice that matters, the voice that put everything into creation, says we are loved. Humbly, we need to receive it. So we receive it in your name and give you thanks.